Good morning and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a wonderful text today. It's one of two parables in the Gospel of John. What's the other one? There's only two parables in the Gospel of John. By the way, they're two of my favorites. What, Christine? What? Yep, the vine and the branches, okay? That's in chapter 15. Both very powerful, and both of them talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? The title of my sermon today is Life to the Fullest, and we look at verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the Pharisees, this is directed at the Pharisees, all right? And they had a bone to pick with Jesus. And Matthew Henry describes it. The Pharisees supported themselves in their opposition to Christ with this principle, that they were the pastors of the church, and that Jesus, having no commission from them, was an intruder and an impostor. Therefore, the people were bound in duty to stick to them, against him, in opposition to this. Christ here describes who were the false shepherds and who the true, leaving them to infer what they were. So Jesus is pointing the finger at the Pharisees, and he's saying, you haven't been the shepherds, okay? But at this time, go to the next one. At this time, the shepherds would all bring their flocks in at night if they were near a city, and there would be a gateman here guarding. There would be one entrance, and the sheep would be in here, okay? And what would happen is thieves would come, and they'd sneak past the guy guarding the gate. They'd jump over the fence. They would grab a sheep and slit its throat and then throw it over the wall to an accomplice who was waiting, all right? And people were familiar with this, and that's why Jesus is using this analogy, all right? But mind you, who is Jesus calling the thieves? The Pharisees, right? And they knew that, okay? In the morning, they would come out, the gatekeeper would open the gate, in verse 3, for him, and the sheep listened to his voice. So in the morning, the shepherd would come to get their sheep to take them out, and the gatekeeper would allow the shepherd to call his sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And that's how they shepherd in the Middle East. All they have to do is call, and the sheep know his voice, and they would come out. Imagine there's hundreds of sheep, and a guy calls, and only his sheep come out. Pretty amazing, right? when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Like I said, in the morning, each shepherd would call a sheep out. They'd recognize his voice and come. Bob Utley says, recognition and obedience are based on relationship. In John, both hear and see are used of believing, trusting in Jesus as the Christ. Jesus knows his own personally and individually as Yahweh does. Shepherds often had nicknames for their animals, even in large herds. It is theologically shocking that Jesus calls his true sheep out from among the false sheep of the nation of Judah. The covenant people were not the true people of God. This is the radical scandal of the new covenant. One's faith, not lineage, determines one's future. Faith is personal, not national. The Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus were not part of God's people. And they knew what Jesus was saying, and they were shocked, and they wanted to kill him, okay? And I got a picture there. That's the shepherd calling his sheep out, and they're following him, okay? There was owner of a sheep ranch in Australia, and he was convicted of stealing one of his neighbor's sheep. What he said is, it was my sheep, and it got mixed in, so I went to his property and took my sheep back and brought it to my property. So the neighbor took him to court and said he stole my sheep, all right? So they went to court, and there wasn't enough evidence one way or the other, so the judge was a very wise man. He says, let's go out into the courtyard and bring the sheep there. So they did. And they had the neighbor go out and call the sheep. and the sheep wouldn't come. So then they had the guy accused of stealing the sheep go out and call the sheep, and the sheep came right away. The judge said, his sheep knows him, it's one of his own, case dismissed. Okay? Go to the next picture. And there he is, leading his sheep. Okay? The idea is the sheep follow him, alright? It's not like cattle where you have to herd them. They follow him. But the question for us, do we listen for the voice of Jesus in our daily lives? Or are we running the show? And how's that work for you? And we all do it, don't we? I'm going to do this, this, and this today. Well, maybe Jesus has something else for us to do, okay? You ever had an interruption to your schedule? But it's a God wink? It's somebody God wanted you to talk to? We have to listen. Pastor Robin and I were able to... We went up north and we had dinner with some friends of ours. They actually support our church. And she was reading my book on prayer. And she's a mature person like me. She's not real young, okay? I'm not old, I'm just mature, okay? But she'd been a Christian a long time. And she read my book and she said, Pastor, I never thought about listening for God. We all pray, but do we take time to listen? God will talk to us, okay? Some people hear a voice, okay? I don't hear a voice. But you'll get a dominant thought, a thought that overwhelms you in your mind, and it's clear, and it won't go away. That's the Holy Spirit. And the number one thing is if you're out and about, you get a gut feeling of what you should do and what you shouldn't do, okay? Go with that gut feeling and listen, okay? As long as it's not contrary to Scripture. That's how we know it's God speaking, right? It always has to go along with the Bible, alright? But listen. The sheep listen. And they're not the brightest creatures. Sheep are not smart, okay? They're just not smart. If one walks off a cliff, they'll all walk off a cliff, okay? Jesus used this figure of speech by the Pharisees. But the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, shepherds would sleep across, when they were out in the fields, they usually made these out of like branches and stuff, and they put the sheep inside, and there would be one entrance, and they'd sleep across the entrance. So they were literally the gate. The shepherd sleeping here was the gate that let people in and out, all right? But this is one of Jesus' famous I am statements. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. Once again, it is the Greek ego ami, which literally means I am. You translate it as an emphatic I am. And once again, what does Yahweh mean? It means I am. So Jesus is saying he's God, okay? Jesus is claiming he's God again, and just as importantly, he's saying he is the only way to God. There's not another way. It's only through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. C.S. Lewis wrote, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He did not leave that open to us, and he did not intend to. Okay? And I got the seven I am sayings here. and each time it's the emphatic I am, okay? So here's seven times at least where Jesus is claiming to be God. I am the true vine, like Christina said. I am the bread of life. We already had that one. I am the light of the world. We had that. I am the gate. We have that today. Next week we're going to have I am the good shepherd. And later we'll have I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life, which I read. Okay? Jesus is saying He is God. And the Pharisees understood this. That's why they wanted to kill Him. Okay? Charles Spurgeon says, if you have not Christ, your church certificates are waste paper, and your membership with any people, however pure and apostolic they may be, is but a name to live while you are dead. For the only way, the sole way, of getting into the real, vital, living church of Christ is by coming to Christ, who is Himself the door. The plain English of this metaphor, then, is just this. To be one of God's people, the essential thing is a simple dependence upon Jesus Christ. No other admittance to heaven can there be but by a simple dependence upon Him who has bled and died on Calvary's cross. Mark you, simple faith, where it is genuine, makes it plain that you do enter by Christ the door, because such faith leads to obedience. How canst thou suppose that thou art a member of His church if you are not obedient to Christ? It is necessary that the man who trusts Christ should become the servant of Christ. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is just being set aside for God's purpose. But once we enter into a relationship with God through Christ, who is the only gate, the only door, then as dumb sheep, and like I said, sheep are really dumb, we're expected to listen and depend on Jesus. Question, do we depend on Jesus in our everyday life? I know we've had times when we have, right? When the bottom was falling out and we had to depend on Him. But do we daily depend on Him? Do we look to Him daily? Okay? We'll hear more on this next week when Pastor Perry... Are you preaching next week? No. Who's preaching? Oh, next week is Pastor Robert. Okay, yeah. Special day. Next week he's going to be installed here as our pastor at this service. And Saturday we're going to have the ordination. We'll talk about that, okay? And then you'll be official, all right? I think you're official in God's eyes already, okay? But the main point is there's no way to God except through Jesus Christ. Is that popular with our culture today? No. In fact, we're called haters, right? You see those bumper stickers coexist? Okay? Believe me, as a Christian, we're people of peace, right? We want people to be able to coexist, okay? But what that bumper sticker is saying is that there's one God with many names. Do you see that anywhere in the Bible? No. There's one God, right? And today we're hearing the only way to that God is through Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus was lying to us? No. Do you see why there's going to be a natural conflict between the church and our culture, right? Because they want us to coexist, all right? And like I said, we're a people of peace, but we're not going to acknowledge their gods. We will not acknowledge their gods, amen? And that's what they want us to do, okay? But we will not. And down the road, what I'm preaching today may be considered hate speech. So just get ready for it. When you say Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven, the culture's not going to take that and accept it. Okay? They will not take it. But this is Jesus' words, not mine, right? There was a Baptist pastor who went to a conference many years ago. It sounds like a conference I may have gone to in my former denomination, but... He went and they broke into small groups, okay? And he was in a group of about six pastors, and they started to discuss the exclusivity of Christ, that He is the only way to the Father. And these other pastors were saying, no, 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 no. And this pastor got hot. So finally he said, show me by Scripture in the Hebrew, Greek, or English where God says it's okay to have other gods and other religions. Well, then the pastors got upset and walked out. And the pastor said, it may be just because I'm annoying, but the reason they were upset is because they couldn't prove by God's word that there's other ways to heaven. Okay. It doesn't say that in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, right? So Jesus is the way. And sadly, even today, there's many pastors who have drunk the Kool-Aid and are going along with the culture. There was a church I saw that, I don't think it's really a church, that had that coexisting a banner out in the front. It was United Church of Christ, which is, I don't consider them a Church of Christ anymore, okay? They've gone astray from the Scriptures for about 40 years, okay? But the church is buying into this, okay? The church is buying into this, and it shouldn't, okay? Verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Matthew Henry says, true believers are at home in Christ. When they go out, they are not shut out as strangers, but have liberty to come in again. When they come in, they are not shut in as trespassers, but have liberty to go out. They go out to the field in the morning, they come into the fold at night, and in both the shepherd leads and keeps them, and they find pasture in both, grass in the field, fodder in the fold. In public and private they have the word of God to converse with, by which their spiritual life is supported and nourished, and out of which their gracious desires are satisfied. They are replenished with the goodness of God's house. That's what we get being sheep of Jesus Christ, right? Whether we're in church or outside the church, He's with us, and He's guiding our lives. In the movie Jurassic Park, the famous paleontologist Alan Grant, it's in the first movie, this is a guy who studied dinosaurs, he knows the history, he's seen the picture, looked at the bones and everything, but he finally comes face to face with a real dinosaur. There it is. Okay, you remember that scene? He sees a real dinosaur, and it blows him away, okay? That's the same with Christianity, okay? You can come and go to church, you can read your Bible, and can all be here. But once you experience the living Christ, He changes everything. When you see the living Christ, and you know He lives in you, He changes everything. And that's what Christianity is about, is having Christ live in us, right? And it's not just a mental ascent then. He lives here. Amen? So have we experienced the living Christ? Are we just practicing religion? If it's just religion, then how are we better than the Pharisees? Because the Pharisees were very religious people, right? But they'd never seen Christ. They never experienced the living God. And consider the amount of time the Pharisees spent in studying God's Word and being in worship and stuff. They didn't have that relationship, though. If we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, then we are lost and still in our sins. And we're going to address this in our prayers later today. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thieves Jesus are addressing here are the priests, scribes, and Pharisees. Jesus is accusing them of not shepherding God's sheep. And God the Son addressed this earlier in Ezekiel 34. And Pastor, you might mention it next week. If not, I'll mention it now, okay? Ezekiel 34, 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they are scattered, they become food for all the wild animals. So then in verses 15 and 16, the Lord says, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So he's saying in the future, forget the shepherds, I'm going to do it. And that scripture is being fulfilled today in the words of Jesus Christ. Do you think maybe the Pharisees knew what he was referring to when next week he says, I am the good shepherd? Do you see why they wanted to kill him? Because the shepherd of Israel is Yahweh. And Jesus says, no, I am the good shepherd. He's saying, I am Yahweh. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And we preach at this on Mosaic, okay? Jesus is the only way to God and the only way to eternal life and a meaningful life here and now. I'm going to read some verses from the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Gospels, but it makes it clear. John 17:1. Jesus said these things. Then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. Acts 13:48. When the non-Jewish outsiders heard this, they could hardly believe their good fortune. All who are marked out for real life put their trust in God. They honored God's word by receiving that life. That's what the gospel is about. It's about receiving a new life and a real life. And how many people are really, really living a real life out there? They think they're living a life, but without God, it's not really living, all right? And the message of salvation spread like wildfire all through the region. Colossians 3:3, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with the obscurity like Christ. He's saying we're going to be glorified and come back. Who's on board for that? Amen? Right. Look forward to that day, right? This is truly good news. I was talking with Bill Fields yesterday, and he's been with us now 13 months. Praise God. It seems like I know him for 5 years, you know, but he pretty much acts like our buildings and grounds guy. If there's something wrong, he usually fixes it for us. But we were talking yesterday, and he thanked me. He's always thanking me and Pastor Robin. But he said, I cannot, he always says, I cannot believe the life I'm living now. He said, my life before was black and white. Now I'm living in living color. Okay? And that's what it's like, right? For those of us who have been in the darkness, it's like, wow, I've been missing this all this time, you know, and he's been there. But I've been missing it. And that's living. That's the life that Jesus is talking about. Bob Yeadley says, this phrase is quoted so often as a promise of material things, but in context, it relates to knowing Jesus personally and the spiritual blessings, not material prosperity that he brings. So don't expect to be a millionaire if you accept Jesus Christ. He'll take care of all your needs. No problem, okay? But I'm not going to promise that next week you're going to come here in a Mercedes-Benz, okay? That ain't going to happen, all right? Well, it might. I don't know. It is not having so much more in this life, but knowing and possessing true life. As the synoptics record, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus' emphasis on the kingdom of God. John records Jesus' emphasis on eternal life. One can have it now. The kingdom has been inaugurated. So I know many of us have been in darkness, in deep darkness, and now we're experiencing this life of Jesus Christ and living in living color. Jesus changes everything and makes life worth living. Living in an intimate communion with Jesus makes life an adventure and our burdens bearable. We come here not to hear the brilliant Pastor Rick, okay? We come here to meet Jesus, to experience Jesus' presence. And in His presence, we find peace, we find love, we find hope, we find trust, we find healing, and we find strength. And that all comes through Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we're here for today, to experience Jesus? And that's why when we feel the Holy Spirit here, it's because each one of us is here to meet Jesus. And when you get a group of people coming all together to meet Jesus, then it's like heaven comes down or we go up. I don't know. Okay? Spurgeon talks about a Pastor Erskine. He preached a really good sermon one Sunday. And there was a woman who heard and she asked his name. And she found out it was Pastor Erskine. So she said, "I will come and hear him again next Sabbath morning." She went and she was disappointed. She said, "Well, this is a very dry, very heavy preaching. No fluff at all." So she went up to Pastor Erskine and she said, "Oh, Mr. Erskine, I heard you last Sabbath with much pleasure, sir. I was so edified. I came again this morning, but I have been dreadfully disappointed." So the pastor said, "Madam, when you came last week to church, what did you come for?" And she said, "I came for communion, sir." He said, "Oh, you mean you came to have fellowship with Christ?" And she said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, what did you come for this Sunday?" And she said, "I came to hear you." And he said, "And you had it, woman. You had it and you had nothing else, because you did not come for anything more than that." So why are we here? I think I covered that before. We're here to experience the presence of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, lover of my soul, I think that kind of says it all, right? We're here to experience Him. Jesus is here, and He's available. Jesus is our life here and now and forever. Do we realize that in our lives? The world does not realize it. Don't expect them to. But do we? Jesus is here now, and He offers us life. He offers us Himself. Will we receive Him? He is the only way. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You're here, and many of us are in different places in our faith walk, Lord, but this day, we ask that You reveal Yourself to us in power. This day, Lord, we accept You and Your Lordship. We want You to be the Lord of our lives, Lord. We want to live the real life that You offer, the eternal life that You offer, so that when You return, we will return with You in glory. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. This day, we accept Your sacrifice, we confess we're sinners, and we ask that You save us and embrace us. Give us this new life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.